Joshua, and we'll be looking in chapter number 18. Joshua chapter number 18. As I was reading through the chapter, boy, there was a statement made in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit just kind of blossomed in my mind, my thoughts. I'd like to share it with you. I'd like to title our study tonight, Describe It in a Book. Describe It in a Book, which of course went with our Bible drill time. Let's begin, chapter 18, verse number 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Let me say this. Historically, down through the years, Israel had made three pilgrimages. One of them was to Shiloh. That ended when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. But prior to that time, they made their journey to Shiloh. The sacred place we call the tabernacle had been raised up in the Ark of the Covenant there in Shiloh. And the Bible said there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go throughout the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them. And they shall come again to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land in seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites had no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord was their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh had received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And the men arose and went away. And Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua, to the host at Shiloh. Father, do pray now your blessing upon the reading of the Word of God. Guide us by your Spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The nation here gathered at Shiloh. It was now the place of worship, for they had reared up the great tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, represented, of course, the very presence of God. The Ark, by this time, had become so special because it led them through the journey. And you remember, they went through and they had gone out and the great Exodus, and then had gone into the Promised Land, crossed the Jordan, and the Ark of the Covenant led them, and they followed it. And so Joshua here gives them a call to worship. He assembled the whole congregation together. Must be nice to have the whole congregation show up. But hallelujah, they all assembled together. They showed up at a time of worshiping the Lord. It was a time not to remember the Lord. It was a time to come and remember the covenant God had made with them, and to reflect upon all the promises God had made them in this journey. And you and I know something, that worship is vital in our life. How easily we begin to forget stuff.
Yeah.
Don't we? And you know what a lot of worship is about? It's about remembering.
Yeah.
It really is. Remember the word of the Lord. Remember how good he's been to you. Remember when you went to Calvary and you got saved. Remember when you were washed in the blood. Remember when God answered your prayer and God met your need. And remember when God blessed you and helped you. And so a lot about worship is stopping to reflect and remember, but also it's about cleansing. And tell you what, if you really worship God, the Bible says you have to worship in truth and in spirit. So we don't go through just formalities. It's to be a real thing. It's a connection with us and God. It's a spiritual time of fellowship. And if you fellowship with the Holy God, what's going to happen? It's going to expose things in our right and our life. And so it's an important time of cleansing, a time of thanksgiving. And it's a time, listen, where we are encouraged. It's a time of inspiration. It gives me a reason to keep going. And a reason to have fervency and zeal. I've got something to look forward to. And that's a blessing, especially the older you get. What a blessing this has something to look forward to other than just getting older. Amen. So it's a time, listen, of rest, a time of, the strength of our faith, a time of hope, a time of wisdom where we learn. It's also a time when we come to worship, we remember our purpose and our calling. Boy, you know, the power of the world pulls us aside. We get sidetracked, so we get our eyes on the wrong thing. Sometimes it affects our priorities and our values. They get out of whack. Next thing you know, listen, we haven't put God first. We put everything else first. So we remember our calling and our purpose. Why am I here? And what does God want me to do? Well, listen, you and I come to worship Him. That's where the Spirit of God will give us direction and guidance. It's also a time when we come and just pray. And not only give thanks, but also I come and share my need and my heart with God. And a time to get help in time of need. God is merciful. And God delights to give. And so we come to worship and we pray. We bring our burden to the Lord and cast the burden upon the Lord. And pray and seek His face. So we find here that Joshua called them to worship. That they would glorify God in possessing the land. And so, number two, Joshua not only called a worshiper, but Joshua ministered the word to him. He ministered the word to him. And notice he said, and there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. That means they had not claimed it. They had not possessed it. And look what he says, how long are you slack? There's an old word that I grew up with called, he's just a slacker. Okay, remember that? A slacker. They had been slack in possessing the land. Now understand this, that possessing the land would glorify God. You say, Bert, how would possess the land? Well, number one, it shows God's power. Listen, there was enemies in the land. Some of them were giants. Remember what we read earlier? Those people got chariots of iron. But you know what? God said, the land is yours. God said, I'll fight your battle. I'll go before you. The victory was assured. The battle is the Lord's. It's your land. Practically every time, they were vastly outnumbered. Right? They didn't have the ability, they didn't have the machinery, they didn't have the chariots, they didn't have all the refined instruments of war. When they took Jericho, they had no trumpet. But the Lord gave victory. And so when they took the land, it was a testimony to all the Canaanites and to all around, and it would spread and continue. Around the globe, their victory had to be the power of God. They came in here and they didn't have hardly anything to fight with. And yet, look at the miracle victory they won. Fascinating. They're good read some. I read about the 6-day war. And the miracle how Israel won that thing. They were vastly outnumbered. And you know what? So listen, those other nations that had come together to fight against them, there were several Arab nations all come together to fight against them. That 6-day war. And they had much more machinery and much greater military. But you know what? It shows the power of God. And so, by not possessing the land, listen, they were not glorifying God, not only His power, but also His goodness. You see, we show the world not only God's power as our testimony of Jesus, but we show God's goodness, though. We show the love of God. We show the mercy and grace. We point people to Jesus who died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's a wonderful testimony statement, somebody. Hey, just remember, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Man, that's a great statement. It's a great testimony. Because everybody else is trying to do it themselves. They're trying to work their way to get there. And so it's a good little testimony statement according to that verse of Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Listen, you and I glorify God by possessing all that God has in store for us. And so they were to show the idolatrous world that there is one true God. And He's Lord and Creator of heaven and earth. And so, no wonder here that Joshua, he begins to preach to them that you have not taken the land that God gave. And you know what that is? That's a symptom of doubt. God promised the land, right? Oh, yeah. You know God has given us victory through the whole journey. Yes. Why don't you go possess the land? No. There's some giants out there. They got chariots of iron. You see, their slackness was a symptom of their doubt. And so that slackness dishonored God. They either didn't believe they could win, or they didn't believe it was worth the effort to possess what God had given them. Heartbreaking today, we see that so much in this Christianized world of ours, that most folk don't really believe that God is a rewarder. And so they're not going to make any sacrifices because they ain't worth it. However, you and I who believe that God is a rewarder, we sacrifice our time, our talent, our treasure to give to the Lord because we know what it is worth. And so, therefore, we're willing to make those sacrifices. The Bible says a reasonable service in Hebrews 12. That we're to be a living sacrifice, except one to God. It's a reasonable service because look what God's done for you and look what He's going to do. But then I want you to see number three. Joshua's wisdom. Joshua's wisdom. Notice what happened. He said, give me three from each tribe. There were seven of them, so 21 folks supposed to show up. I want you to go through all the land, and I want you to describe it. I want you to give me the details of what you see. And then I love this. The Bible says, verse 9, you know what they did? They only did that. The Bible says they described it by seeing seven hearts in a book. They wrote it down and made a record of the details of what they saw. Now, you and I understand that this happened previously, back way back, when the spies were sent out by Moses. You remember that? They came back. Joshua and Caleb said, "Woo! The land's everything God said it is, the land full of Abraham." And they brought back the grace from the people. And from the way they described it, I thought the grapes must have been big as baseball. I mean, my kids think, woo! Why would you bring them back? They're just average grapes. No, they're all about to show. And you remember what they said? Well, the land is everything God said it was, but there are giants in the land. We can't do it. Caleb and Joshua spoke up, and yes, we can. And we were well able to do so because of the power of God. And they gave an evil report. And it was devastating upon the nation. Ended up in their wilderness wanderings when they could have went to the promised land. And so, as you and I think about that, we know this was the land that God described as the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. I believe here is Joshua's wisdom. Because I thought about those men and what they saw. You know what they saw? They saw rivers and streams and fountains. They saw, the planted forest trees, the mountains and the valleys. You know what they saw? Remember, this land had been inhabited by the Canaanites. And they were to drive them out. You know what else they saw? They saw cities and villages and houses and lands and farms and vineyards for the taking. If you'll find, as God described it, that they would inhabit homes that they didn't build. They would get vineyards they didn't plant. They would have crops and flocks, listen, that were given to them by God. They walked in this thing, listen, with everything set. I mean, man, that's a pilgrimage, isn't it? I mean, here they're traveling into the land, and all of a sudden, man, the houses and their cities right there. And look, man, look at that vineyard. Oh, my goodness. Hey, look at the fields. Look at the flocks. They were driving the Canaanites out, running them off the land because it was God-given. And so they were going to take all the spoils of everything that had been done there. And Joshua said, I want you to go through it. I want you to describe it. And so they wrote it in the book. Well, I believe they probably were very truthful and honest about it. And listen, I believe when they got to record, listen, they recorded the riches of the land. They recorded a land full of milk and honey. They foresaw such a liberty given to them in a land full and ripe of provision. That was God's gift. Isn't it wonderful today that you and I, when we step into this Christian life, that God has given us all these things?
Amen.
Aren't you glad for amazing grace?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that we didn't have to spend our lifetime groveling, suffering, sacrificing in order to earn God's forgiveness?
Right.
You know what? God provided forgiveness for you as soon as you received Jesus Christ. You know what God did? God provided for you everything you'll ever need when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so I believe it was Joshua's wisdom in leading these men. Remember? Because they were slackers. They don't possess the land. And you know what I think here? Can I sum it this way? Do you see what you're missing? Write it down in a book. You know those men come back and say, "Oh, am I living right there? Did you see that house? Did you see that view? Hey, did you see the olive trees on top of the hill? Man, did you see that one place? That must have been 700 sheep out there in that field." They described it all in a book. I believe this was motivational and inspirational for Joshua to show these men, look and behold what God has given you. And listen, get out there and possess it and take it as God's gift for you. You see, these things are written for our learning. And so often say, the promised land is our land of promises. And the land that they received in the material, physical, material aspect is the land that represents what's available to us in the spiritual land of Christ. The spiritual gifts we have, that we are to possess those things. It corresponds to the God-given life we have in Jesus Christ. Hebrews says it this way, "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall at the same example of belief." He said there's a rest that remains to the people of God. We have the rest of salvation. Thank God I'm no longer troubled or in turmoil or wondering or anxious about my eternal life. Thank God I'm resting in Christ. I am resting in the blood. I'm resting in the promise of life eternal. So thank God there's a rest for my soul. The Hebrews said there's a greater one than that. And this one you have to continue. That is, as you and I give our life to Christ in a glory. greater way, we have more rest. Jesus Christ is the Lord.
Amen.
And if we make him our Lord, all I have to do is what he says. Right? He's running the show. And sometimes, I don't say this irreverently, I say it reverently, but I've often said to the Lord, Lord, I've done the best I know what you want me to do, and the rest of it's your business. I don't do any miracles, okay? The miracle part is yours. That's what you promised, Lord. The miracle part is yours. You do that, and I'll just do what I want you to do. And you know what, there is, a lot of people never understand this, but there's liberty in lordship. You know why? Because he's in charge, and so it's not something I have to work out or figure out. I just need to go to him and find out what to do. And you know what? He never makes a mistake. I mean, plenty. He never makes any mistake. And many times I go to the Lord in prayer. I say, Lord, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to mess up. Lord, please show me and guide me and lead me according to your wisdom, according to your plan, your purpose, because I don't want to mess up. And the Lord promised that he would lead us and guide us. And so there's a liberty in lordship. The more we yield ourselves to Christ, the more he's in us, the greater peace, the greater rest, the greater provision. You know what? The greatest blessings for the Christian is in the will of God. That's the closest thing to where the spout pours out. It's in the will of God. And so the more I seek his will and not mine, the greater blessings of life. God can do things for you in an instant that you couldn't do in a lifetime for yourself.
Amen.
Hebrews 6:12 says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so, the greater our potential in him as well. Not only our provisions, our peace, but also our potential. God is trying to make something beautiful out of your life. He's trying to bring forth virtues and graces that only he can produce. God wants your life to be a blessing to others. God wants to take you and transform you to be a powerful testimony of Jesus and bearing the great fruits of the Spirit which refresh others. And so God is trying to save you from a wasted life of fleshly living to a life that's lived in his will, full of potential, full of productivity, full of things that have eternal value. And so God is trying to make something out of us. And so we go in and we possess all we have in Christ. God transforms us. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God. This is one of my favorites, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what? If you don't really fully give your life to Christ, much of what you've done is meaningless and just burns up. What do you have to show at the end of the journey? Well, all the things done for Christ will last, we know. So God's trying to save you from losing everything. He's trying to make you rich. And to have the eternal riches, to lay up treasure in heaven, he's trying to help you to make right decisions, right choices, give your life to Christ, serve him faithfully and true, that you'll have a great reward when you stand before him and not stand there. The Bible says some were saved, yet so it's by fire. That means they were saved, everything else burned up. And then nothing to show for. And so, thank God for all the promises in the book. You and I have a book full of promises.
Yeah.
That's exactly what they did. Listen, they went through and recorded every detail of the promises in the book. And why would you do that? So you can reread it. Otherwise, it has no purpose. You put it in a book so you can reference it. Like, it's So you can go back and reread it. Of course, they brought it to Joshua. But they wrote things down of all what God had given them. They just had to go and take it. And so you and I, we read through the Bible. We emphasize every time we get together the importance of the Word of God, reading, studying, teaching, preaching the Word of God. It's essential because it reveals to us the promises of God. You and I have the promise of eternal life. And this is the promise of even eternal life, as John said, 2:25. We have the promise of the Spirit. In the Bible there talks about that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We have the promise of inheritance, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We have the promise of the coming of the Lord in the heaven and new earth. Nevertheless, we look according to the promise, His promise, but for new heaven and new earth. We have the promise of a new body, whereby He changed our vile body, might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to working, whereby He's able even to do all things to Himself. We have the promise of an eternal fellowship, for He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so, you and I, in corresponding and application, they were going to possess the land that God had given. You and I are to possess all we have in Christ by going further in our relationship with Him. Listen, being enriched by the Word of God, walking in the power of the Spirit of God, having a life that's surrendered to the will of God, then you and I begin to discover the peace and rest provision that Christ has made for us. And so, listen, don't be slothful. When it's time for church, be here. When it's time to read your Bible, read it. When it's time to pray, pray. When it's time to confess your sin, false, confess them. When it's time to listen every morning to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit, don't be slack. But seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you and I detect some fleshliness and worldliness, we bring it to Jesus. And we ask for forgiveness. We seek the will of God. We seek to please Him each and every day, to walk in His will, and walk in that lordship of Christ, and desiring every day to be led and guided by Him, and to do His word, and to obey His perfect will. And listen, we discover the promises He has made to us. In reality, I know none of us are there yet. But when you and I fully embrace all the promises in our soul, we have nothing to fear. I really don't. And would to God we get to that place. One day we will. But we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry, nothing to be anxious about if we fully embrace every promise we made to us. And so, listen, it's worth the effort. Don't be slackers, you seven tribes. Go out and look what you're missing. And go out there